Praise God. Here this morning, let's turn to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. You'll find it, Daniel, Hosea, then the book of Joel. My message here this morning, this School of Christ convention, is the latter rain covenant. The latter rain covenant, reading from Joel chapter 2, scriptures that we know so well. And yet, saints, I believe there's so much in these verses, these scriptures that we know very little about and understand very little. But reading from Joel chapter 2, the latter rain covenant, connecting the latter rain of the Holy Spirit to the covenant God made with his people. Joel chapter 2 and verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also your servants, and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's lift our hands. Let's ask the Lord to bless us, speak to us, to open our hearts, to stir even faith again. We need you this morning, Lord God, in this convention. We're looking to be impacted by the thus saith the Lord, by the word of God, by a vision that comes from heaven. We're tired of the religion of men. Lord God, we're tired of the gimmicks and the games of religion. But my God, we're asking, send us another shower. My God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon the ground again in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I want to deal here this morning with the latter rain covenant. Reading in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. You might think it's a strange title to speak on the latter rain covenant. But held within scripture is a covenant made by God concerning the former and the latter rain. It's not a comment that people pick up. It's not a recent theology. But there is a biblical teaching from Genesis all the way through to Revelation concerning the former and the latter rain. And the Bible actually says that God has made a covenant with his people concerning giving them the former rain and the latter rain. And the saints, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we find this covenant of the latter rain. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 to verse 21, we have 12 verses concerning this covenant that God gave to his people Israel. You'll remember that the time when God gave them his covenant, that it was 50 days after Passover. They have come out of Egypt, out of captivity, and they are on a journey towards the promised land which God had spoken to them about. And as Moses ascended the Mount Sinai, amidst thunder and lightning and great quaking, it was the 50th day after Passover, or what we commonly call the day of Pentecost. This was Moses ascending to get the law from God. It was the day when God descended to make a covenant with his people and to make his people his bride that would be his only chosen in all of the earth. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost when God came down to give them the covenant. You know very well how Moses ended up breaking the two tablets of stone. He had to ascend again, and he came back down with another freshly made two tablets of stones with the covenant of their God inscribed upon them. Since that's when God gives Deuteronomy chapter 11, or what we can call the latter rain covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord speaks to Israel, and he begins to tell them of the superiority of the land that he's going to take them to. He has just brought them out of Egypt, but it is yet going to be a great journey to the land of promise. He describes the land. He tells them of the land. This is the land that he covenanted unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to all the generations all the way down to Moses. And he begins to speak of the superiority of that land. He said, it is a greater land than Egypt where you came out of. Do you realize that the land of Egypt has no rain? It doesn't rain in Egypt. The great nation of Egypt in that day and in this hour is watered by the Nile. The entire nation of Egypt, though it's a great nation, was an imperial nation. It survives off that river that flows through the nation, the river Nile. And men have to pump the water from the river onto their crops in order to survive. In Egypt, you depend on your own energy, your own power, your own strength to get the water to the crops, to have harvest in order that you can survive. It is the power of man, the energy of man. It's what man can do. It's man at his greatest strength. Man using all of his energy, his mind, his heart, and his power. It is the leg of man and the hand of man that waters the land of Egypt. God began in this covenant to describe a land that was radically different. It isn't a land that survives from the Nile. It's not a land where you use your foot to pump the water. It doesn't depend on your efforts to bring rain upon the crops. But there is a land I'm taking you to. And God said to them, if I can get you into that land, It's a land in which heavenly rain is sent upon it. And that's the first great thing that he compared Egypt to, the land of promise. And he says heavenly rain falls upon that land. If you ever get to that land, I promise you, rain is going to fall in that land. He went further and saying, it's a land prepared by God. It's a land created by God. It's a land organized by God. A land of hills and of valleys. There are hilltops there, but there are also valleys. God had literally created this nation. There will be hilltops. There'll be experiences with God. There'll be times when you're caught up in the glory. But there's going to be many valleys. For every hilltop, there'll be 1,000 valleys that you have to walk through in this experience with God. He said that it's a land that drinketh in water of the rain of heaven. Since we do need the valleys, if we're going to have the rain upon our crops, the rain comes down on the mountains, it flows down into the valleys, and it produces a harvest in the right season at the right time. Without those valleys, you'll never see a harvest, and you'll never experience the real Holy Spirit of God. God would not water this land if he did not love this land. He chose this land. He prepared this land, and he prepared a people to dwell in this land. man. It also says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that the Lord cared for that land, or He watched over it, or that the eyes of the Lord went to and fro in that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. In other words, in every season of the year, the Lord is watching over the nation. He's watching over the land. He's saying, does the land need rain? Are the people thirsty? Is there a need? Is it the right season for the rain to come? But He also gives three more important things. He gives a command, a promise, and a warning concerning dwelling in this land of promise. When God made this covenant with the people, He says, I'm making a covenant with you to bring you into the land and to preserve you in it. He gave a command to them. He says, to love the Lord your God. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 11. You're to love the Lord your God. How do you love Him? By keeping His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land. Why is it there's so little strength in the church today? We do not love Him. We're not keeping His commandments. We don't watch over His judgments. We do not love Him. And this is where it's revealed. God in this covenant says, I want you to love Me. It's a command. And it's laid upon them. If you're to dwell in that land where rain falls in that land in the right season, you are going to have to love Me. Second of all, He gives a promise. And listen to the promise in this covenant. In verse 14, I will give you the rain of your land in His season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. In this latter rain covenant, it's connected to those who live in the land. And He promises, if you live in the land, as I have commanded you to live in the land, I covenant with you. I promise to send the rain at the right time, in the right way, in the right season, in the right amount. Don't tell me that God has deserted you. Can I ask you this morning, do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart? Then there's a promise connected with it. I'm watching over your land. I'll send you the rain in due season. There is a covenant of the first rain and the latter rain. And it's a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And He says, if you dwell where you ought to dwell, I'm going to send the rain in its right season. But He also gave them a warning in the same covenant. In verse 16, He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, that He shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. Can I ask you why there's no rain in the Western world? Why is there no rain in our nations? Why is there no revival falling in our cities? Why is there no mighty movements of God across the nation? It's not because of man alone. God has shut the heavens. But we can open those heavens again if we live where He wants us to live, if we love Him as He desires us to love Him. Since God gave a covenant to the natural nation of Israel, they were His physical people living in a physical nation, and He makes a covenant with them concerning physical rain. And He says, if you dwell in that nation, do not turn aside after other gods. Then I will keep My covenant and I will send the rain. But if you become deceived, I'll shut the heavens. Saints, this deception that has swept the church of our generation has forced God to shut the heavens. He says, I can't send you true revival. I won't send you the former and the latter rains. I won't send you another Pentecost. Why is it? Because of deception. We haven't loved them as we ought to love them, and we've been deceived. You see, it's the Word of God that stops us being deceived. They have forsaken the Word of God, the written statutes of God, and in departing from the Word of God, God says, I will shut the heavens. Yeah. God is being faithful to the church of this generation. Deception has come in. Gimmicks and games of religion. Manufactured religiosity. Pushing people over. And 1,000 games. Flashing lights. And because of this, God himself has shut the heavens. Think the fact that there's no rain in this generation. I mean, mighty revivals like in the past. It proves to me that God is a covenant-keeping God. It doesn't mean God's forsaken us. He hasn't. It doesn't mean that his ears are deaf. They're not. It doesn't mean that his arm is shortened, that it cannot save anymore. It actually means he is a covenant-keeping God. He said, if you fall into deception, if you turn aside to other teachings, I am actually going to shut the heavens. You may be in the church. You may be in the land of Canaan. You may be standing on the mountains and the valleys and saying, where is the rain? Do you realize God has kept his covenant to the church in this generation by shutting the heavens, and nobody can bring that rain by their own power or might? You can shout, you can scream, you can manipulate the church, but yet the real latter rain has not fallen in the church of our generation. This was a natural covenant to Israel, but there's a spiritual covenant to the church spiritually under the new covenant. He actually says, in Christ, I've made a covenant with you. I watch over you. I love you. And if you dwell where you ought to dwell, I will send you the rain in its season. In natural Israel today, the Jews in Jerusalem, every single day are praying for the rain. You see, they've just gone through a season of 5 months where there's been no rain. Not one spot of rain, not one shower in natural physical Israel in Jerusalem today. 5 months and no rain. That's why the Jews today are praying for rain in Jerusalem. They're saying, Lord, send us the former rain. Remember your covenant again. But the church has forgotten this covenant of the latter rain. When we come to the Bible, there's many different words in the Hebrew scriptures for rain. We only have one word in Ireland for rain, and it comes bountifully. It comes at least 5 days a week. We have it in abundance. Brother Will arrived here. He said, there in Spain, it's been 5 months. We've never seen the rain. Last night as the rain fell, and this morning, he said, man, I love this rain. Beautiful rain. I looked at him, didn't know what to say to the man. I went, are you a crazy man? But when you have come out of a nation that has not had rain for 5 months, you go, beautiful rain. I'm so glad to God that there's rain in heaven. What does the former and the latter rain represent? It actually represents revival. God's plan and purpose to bring revival to the church, not continuously, but in the right season, at the right time, to bring about the right purpose of God. What do I mean by revival? Let me give you one example from 1859. In the north of Ireland, in Ulster, in 1859, Edwin Orr, the great revival historian, he said that year in the north of Ireland, the greatest revival came to the nation that had happened since the days of Patrick, when Patrick first brought the gospel to the church. 100,000 souls were saved in a period of a year. How did God begin to send this former and latter rain revival? Why did God keep his covenant? Who were these people who were so great in the eyes of God that they could open the heavens and get God to remember his covenant and to say, I'm going to pour out floods on the dry ground? Who were these people who brought such a revival? Who were they who knew God in such a way that they could get the heavens to open and get God to remember his covenant? Just before this revival, and I've read the history from many books, hundreds of pastors in the nation bemoaned the terrible condition. They were discouraged. Genuine Christians were discouraged in the nation. They labored for many years and saw no harvest. No souls were being saved. There was no revival. There was no change in the lives. One minister said, "The condition is deplorable. The congregation seemed dead to God, formal, cold, prayerless, worldly, stingy in religious things. Twice I tried to have a prayer meeting with my elders, but I failed. After the fifth or sixth attempt, I was left alone. My elders didn't even come to the prayer meeting. This was a church of 600 people, but no desire to pray for revival. All along I believed that the faithful use of means would bring about a genuine revival. And yet I was utterly disappointed. Nothing happened." Minister after minister said they preached for 15 years, no converts. They preached, they fasted, they lay on their faces before God, but nothing happened. But how did and why did God open the heavens and save 100,000 souls? And men who hadn't seen one convert in 15 years were now seeing hundreds with one message. How could such a thing happen? God remembered his covenant. 2 years before this revival, God began to deal with a young man called James McQuilkin. He'd gone to church since he was young. He sat under the gospel every single week. But he says, "Well, God will save me when he wants to save me." But God began to deal with his heart and he was converted. He led his best friend Jeremiah mainly to the Lord, another new convert. These two young men led two other men to the Lord. Now there's four new converts. Saints, this is where God began to send revival. He started with four brand new converts who knew nothing about the things of God. And through them, he began to open up the windows of heaven. For 2 years, they prayed. They sought God. They read testimonies of revival. And still nothing happened. At the end of 2 years, there were 50 people praying. Half of them were new converts. The older Christians said, "Pentecost happened once for all. It's never going to happen again." They try to say, "What are you trying to do? Force God to do something. It's up to God." Others said, "The day of revival is over. We're living in the apostasy. It's Laodicea. There's not going to be any more revivals." But thank God, these young men, these young Christians prayed on. They believed on and they sought God for revival. Saints, within a matter of days, the heavens opened up. God remembered his covenant and he began to send rain on the entire nation. Not just on one village or town, but every single town in the nation began to experience the move of God. One particular town suddenly overnight within weeks had 100 separate prayer meetings being held in that church. One was held in the butcher shop. One was held in a farmyard. All over the nation, people began to pray. Crowds of 25,000 turned out to hear the gospel on the streets. When you begin to read of that revival within months, pubs began to close. Whole distilleries were closed. Crime dropped to half. And the land was in a move of God. 100,000 converts. Saints, in the Old Testament, when we come to this word rain, various words are used for it. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 23, there's three different kinds of rain that are mentioned within this one verse. Listen to the first one. Mora means former rain. Geshem means winter rain. And thirdly, Melkosh is the latter rain. All three words describe a different season in Israel's agricultural year when God begins to send rain. It says in Hosea chapter 6 verse 3, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain." Mm-hmm. Notice here again the same terms, the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. The three same Hebrew terms are used in this verse. In Jeremiah 5:23, but this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former rain and the latter rain, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Since all through the Bible, God begins to speak about these rains. If there's no rain, it's because of rebellion. It's because of a hard heart against God. It's because there's no fear in the church of our generation. Do not say God has deserted us. He hasn't deserted us. We've lost the fear of God. We've turned aside after other gospels. We have followed movements that were not birthed out of heaven. They're birthed out of Egypt. They're the manipulations of man's hand. And God has kept his covenant by shutting the windows of heaven. Let me explain what these three seasons of rain are in the nation of Israel. Because what they are in the natural, there is a spiritual counterpart to the church. The first is the former rain. What is the former rain? The former rain comes after 5 months in Israel of no rain. There's a long, dry, hot summer. It doesn't rain once from May to September. They have to rely on the dew of heaven. And the average temperature is about 85 degrees Fahrenheit or 30 degrees centigrade. For 5 months, almost daily, scorching, hot, sun beating down on the nation. But there's absolutely no rain. The former rain comes at the end of that 5 months. And as the end of that 5 months approaches, everybody begins to pray for the rain. Lord, send us the former rain. Remember your covenant again. Saints, do you know what it is to be under the scorching heat? No rain. I am burning under the heat of a hot sun. It is so dry and there's no rain. You see, the Mora or the Yora was the former rain, the autumn rain. And the farmers always watch for the rain. Why? It softened the ground, the hard ground that had been hardened and broken by the hot sun. The ground that you couldn't plow up, you couldn't sow into. It wasn't workable. You couldn't sow into it. Nothing would happen. You see, we need that former rain in our church and our nation. We need the former rain to begin to soften the ground, or so many aren't going to receive this gospel. They can hear the gospel, but they are rock hard to it. They can't soften themselves. We need the former rain to begin to fall. When a farmer begins to look for the former rain, he says, I've got the seed. I've got the energy. I want to plow the ground, but I must have the rain. You see, a farmer who knows the principle of the former and the latter rain doesn't work apart from the rain. He prays for the rain. He needs the rain. He works with the rain. It's not our works apart from God. It's not our works bringing the rain. I need the rain to come. Then I need to give my energies. As this rain begins to fall, then I can sow the seed. Then I can give with all my might, knowing that the hearts are going to be prepared. When that rain first comes, it begins gently. It is not a downpour. It is not the opening of the heavens. It begins to fall gently. Then it turns into a heavy rain that prepares the ground. This rain begins in September. It carries on all through October, November time, and into December, as the farmers begin to sow the seed and to prepare. Let me give you a testimony of one family just a few years ago. Americans, Jewish Americans who had moved back to Jerusalem. Listen to what they said as the former rain begins. This is the mother. As I sat around the table with my husband and 5 children, we contemplated getting up and clearing the table for dessert. Suddenly the lights went out. Losing power where we live is not unusual. But as we sat there, a cold breeze began to blow through the open window. Then came a sound that we had not heard in 5 months. Rain was pattering upon our roofs and the roofs of our neighbors. Almost in unison, my 5 children rose up, aged from 4 to 14. They let out a whoop and they ran outside into the rain that they had not seen for 5 months. This lady goes on to say, as her and her husband stood there at the door, the kids danced and shouted and rejoiced in the rain as this former rain began to fall. Since it's the former rain that brings in the initial harvest, we sow the seed amidst it. When did the former rain come? It was on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember in a room in Jerusalem where 120 Christians, battered and bruised, were gathered in a prayer meeting? Down the road, the street from them, was the temple in Jerusalem. 1 million Jews had gathered from many nations to go through the festival of Pentecost. Remembering from Passover to Pentecost was 50 days. It's the 50th day. On this day, otherwise known as Pentecost, the Jewish believers gathered to remember that God come down at Sinai to give them a covenant of the latter rain. That when they're actually gathering in the temple and the people begin to bring in the first fruits of their harvest. It's the beginning of the harvest time, the result of the former and the latter rain. And all these Jews come from different towns and villages and they're bringing in the very first fruit into the temple and they present it to the high priest and the high priest goes in before the Lord and he waves it before the Lord. What is this? This is Pentecost. And they're looking back to Sinai where 3,000 Jews were killed because of their disobedience to the covenant. And as the high priest is there, and everyone's going through the ritual, they're doing what's biblical. They're meeting in the right place. They're doing the right thing. They have so many deep desires. And since they're all vast multitudes are going through the ritual of Pentecost, in remembrance what God has done before. But what a deadness is in the hearts. Just down the street is 120 men, women and children. And as they sit, they weren't standing. They weren't lying on their faces. They're seated in their seats. As they're praying, a wind begins to blow in the upper room and tongues of fire come from heaven. What is this? This is Pentecost. As they spill out onto the streets and begin to preach the gospel, the crowd says, are these men drunk? They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing rejoicing in 15 different tongues on the day of Pentecost. A supernatural manifestation of God. And they're saying, are these men drunk? And Peter stands up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. But this is what Joel the prophet spoke about, the outpouring of the Spirit. What is the form in the latter rain? It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Saints, look at the 120 in the upper room. They'd come through a long, dry summer. 400 years, no prophet. 400 years, no scripture. 400 years, no revival. 400 years, no deliverance in the land of Israel. But since 120 in the upper room were able to keep covenant with God and to open the windows of heaven, and the former rain began to fall. You see, this is the first thing in the seasons of God, is the former rain. But there's also the winter rain. That's the second thing Joel mentions. You see, there's an end to the former rain. The former rain fell in Acts 8 at Samaria. It fell in Acts 10 in Cornelius' house. It fell in Acts 19 in Ephesus. And since for the next couple of 100 years, the former rain began to fall as the gospel went out into all nations and the apostles went out and many other vessels were prepared of God. It was in the midst of that former rain. My God, do we need the former rain again in the church? We need evangelists and laborers prepared. So many in our generation, they closed the book of history and they said there's no more revival, no more missions. God isn't going to do any great works. I'm going to tell you, we need the former rain again. But there's also a winter rain. The winter rain, or the Geshem, begins in mid-December. As the former rain finishes, it seems it's all over. It's come to an end. There's no more former rain. There's no more Pentecost. And what actually comes into the nation of Israel, it's when the cold weather comes in. Winter time is settling in after the former rain. The former rain's gone. It's over. Thank God for the former rain. But if there's not a winter rain, we're going to get in trouble. There'll be no harvest time. We need the winter rain. The winter rain begins to fall in mid-December. And it continues through until March. This winter rain, although it's in cold weather, it's in dark nights. Coldness is blowing through the nation by the wind. But saints, that rain is a greater rain than the former rain or the latter rain. It's a plentiful rain. It's a soaking rain and it comes at intervals. It is an abundance. You don't want to get caught in a winter rain in Israel, I assure you. You will be in trouble if you get caught in the winter rain. It's a very heavy rain. And at the same time, there's freezing temperatures. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7, speaking about Elijah during the time of famine, there's been a terrible famine. A dry spell. Why? There's a man who knows God. God has shut the heavens. Do you remember when Elijah prayed for God to shut and he said, these heavens are not going to send forth rain, but at my word. Do you realize Elijah knew the covenant? He knew the covenant of God. He's not only a God who sends rain, he's a God who withholds rain. He's not only a God who sends revival, he's a God who says, I'm not going to send revival. You can do whatever you want, all the manipulations of religion. You can fast, you can pray, you can do it all. I'm not going to send the rain. Do you realize that's the blessing of God upon the church? He says, I'm withholding it until you get back in the land, until you get back to truth again, and I'm not going to send the power of this rain. We read of Elijah, the man who shut the heavens at his prayer. God, you cannot send the rain. They have broken your covenant. They're a Jezebel nation. They are hard in heart. They have turned after other gods. And the man of God prayed, and for 3 years there was no rain. But look at chapter 7, verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Do you know where he was? He was by a brook. God had said, go hide yourself. In a famine, in a drought, when God closes the heavens, prophets hide beside little brooks. In the same day and generation, there was groups of 50 prophets being hid for their life in caves. It was a dark day. It was a day when Elijah isn't going to preach for 3 years. He's a prophet of God with the word of God. And yet there's no one to listen to the word of God for 3 years. He was a man on fire for God, walking with God, a man of prayer. But 3 years and you'll not preach. He was hidden by a little brook. But look at it. It says the brook dried up because there had been no rain. And the word is winter rain. There had been a former rain. This brook was the product of the former rain. Here he is by a brook in the midst of winter time. But the land is barren because there's no rain. There's been a former rain, but there's no winter rain. And it says here, because there was no rain or winter rain, the brook dried up. Why did the brook dry up? There was no rain during the winter. And he had to move on. Elijah was able to live off the former rain for a time, but there was no winter rain. Do you know Duncan Campbell, that man, and the testimony's been told very often. Duncan Campbell was in a convention, a missions convention in the north. And in the mission, he was about to preach the last message. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the island of Lewis. I'm not going to like this. And he told the man who was running the convention, God's told me to go. He says, you can't go. You've got to preach this morning. He said, I've got to go. God's told me to go. And that man of God went to Lewis. And we know about the revival and God sending rain. But what you never heard about, and I've never heard anyone testify about, is the 3 months that he walked through where he said he lived under darkness. He would walk the streets and he would walk the countryside and he didn't even know if there was a God in heaven. You've never heard that testimony. Saints, when we're men and women who want to bring rain, you may walk under gross darkness. I can assure you, there are times of terrible darkness as we seek after this former and this latter rain. What is, if Pentecost was the former rain, what is the winter rain? The winter rain didn't come until after the Catholic Church rose up. It was a 1,000-year period of darkness and winter time for the Church of Jesus Christ. It was an era of terrible persecution where 50 million Christians lost their life for the gospel. It was an hour when they were cut in two by the freezing winds of winter. But since you realize during that 1,000 years, there were winter rains and some of the greatest revivals in church history, and yet we don't even know about them in this room. In the year 1007 in Mongolia, 200,000 people were saved in one outpouring of the Spirit of God through a man who was a merchant. Or what about the year 638 when the Emperor of China commissioned gospel preachers to preach in every province, in every town of the entire nation of China? We never hear about this. Or what about in Ireland when Patrick came here in 432? There wasn't a Christian in the entire nation, but 30 years later, there's a gospel witness in every town, every village in this entire nation. I'm talking about the winter rain. There was deluges of the power of God. But there's also a latter rain in Israel. After the winter rains begin to pass in March, notice that it's in March. This applies to church history, but also the nation of Israel. The heavy rains come to an end in the middle of March, and we begin to look for the latter rain in Israel. It's called the Malkosh. It's the latter rain, the spring rain, or the light rains that begin to fall in March. They continue through April and rarely make it into the month of May. There is a latter rain that began with the Reformation of the Church and Luther. I believe that was the beginning of the latter rain that was going to continue for a period of hundreds of years. Look at the history of the Church. The winter had gone. Catholicism had lost its power. God was beginning to send the rain again on nations. It wasn't a cold winter. Springtime was beginning to break. From the Reformation, we read of revival after revival after revival of mighty manifestations of God. The Methodist revival swept England, came into Ireland, affected Limerick City. John Wesley's greatest preacher was raised up in this city, converted outside of Mass. Hallelujah. As he came out hearing the gospel for the very first time. Since the latter rain began to fall, I can tell you 1,000 testimonies of those who made it rain. Can I ask you, is there a church in the land that can make it rain again? Do we have preachers who know how to make it rain? We can preach about revival. We can talk about revival. We read about revival. But where are those who can make it rain like Elijah did in the midst of a winter? It could be winter time, but Elijah was able to open the windows of heaven. This latter rain began to fall increasingly and more heavily with the passing of the generations. Good. Listen to what happened in 1839. A young 24-year-old man called James Chalmers Burns. He'd been saved for 7 years. He was on fire for God. He loved Jesus. Saved 7 years and he'd never led one person to the Lord. He was faithful in the prayer meeting. He read the Word of God. He walked with Jesus Christ, but not one single convert. He'd witnessed. He'd talked to many. He'd gone and shared the gospel with friends, but not one single convert. Near the end of July in 1839, he visited his hometown of Kilsyth, 24 years old. And his father, who was the minister, said, "Son, Tuesday morning I want you to preach your opening sermon." He'd never preached publicly in the church before. The night before that message, he spent the whole night on his face in prayer before God, desiring that the Holy Spirit help him. He begged God. He said, "I cannot preach unless you come. I cannot stand before the people. I need the rain of God to fall on me. Don't let me stand in that pulpit alone." As he stood that morning, he preached from Psalm 110 and verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." He began to share about previous revivals, how God had suddenly come. And on one particular occasion, when a preacher had run away but got convicted of God and come back to preach in Scotland, 500 souls were saved in one message through that old-fashioned preacher, John Livingston. He ran away, but God brought him back to see a harvest of souls. This young man stood that morning preaching, testifying. And all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind blew through the gathering. Just like on the day of Pentecost, he's never seen a soul saved in his life. The people broke forth into weeping and groaning, and strong men fell on their faces as if dead before the Lord. The revival had begun. Meetings were held every night, and very shortly in this small town, 10,000 people were gathered in the open air. I'm talking about the latter rain revival. Don't restrict it to 1906. In 1859, 100,000 saved in Ulster, 100,000 saved in Wales, 300,000 saved in Scotland, and 1 million souls saved in America. Where did it begin? God found someone who knew the covenant of the latter rain. God actually found individuals who knew how to lay hold of God, how to make God come again to the church. Saints, do we have anyone who knows how to make it rain again? It wasn't the great and the mighty. It was the humble and the broken. It was those who couldn't manufacture a revival. They couldn't create it. They couldn't push people over. They had no confidence in themselves. They didn't walk to the pulpit with great boldness saying, "Revival's going to start today." They came weeping with tears in their eyes. Saints, I can go on to tell you of revival after revival. 1904 in Wales. 1906 in the Pentecostal revival. When men like George and Stephen Jeffries went from town to town. You know, once Jeffries stopped in Leeds and he was on his way back to London and he stopped there. In 2 weeks, they saw 2,000 converts, and Leonard Ravenhill sat in those meetings, and 60 years later, he said, "God came to that place." Wow. That was his city, that was his people, and he said, "God changed the city." Mm-hmm. It was an evangelist that was living under an open heaven that could make it rain again. It says in Zechariah 10 verse 1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." This hit me during our last school. I never understood this before, but as I walked in this altar, as I prayed in that morning time, suddenly for the first time, I understood this verse as I prayed, not from a commentary. "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." The Lord spoke to me and said, "What is the time of the latter rain? How do you know you're in the time of the latter rain?" Suddenly I realized it's harvest time, but if the rain doesn't come, we're going to lose the entire harvest. We have witnessed, we have evangelized, we have spoken to our family, we have preached the gospel in our city, we have done everything with our own power. But if the latter rain does not come, we lose the entire harvest. They'll die and go to hell. We'll stand before the Lord empty. "Ask ye of the Lord in the time of the latter rain." Rain. There's no rain falling, but you're to ask for it. Saints, it's time for us to pray for the latter rain in our cities and our churches. In Jeremiah 3:3, "Therefore the showers have been withholden." Who withheld them? God withheld them. You say, "God wouldn't do that." God withheld the showers. "And there has been no latter rain." If there's no ladder rain, you better ask, why is there no ladder rain? And can we make the rain fall again? Why did no ladder rain fall? He goes further to say, thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Is it possible that the church of our generation is a harlot, is a prostitute? Is it possible its forehead has become the forehead of a whore? And God says, because I look on you and I see that whore's forehead, I have shut the windows of heaven. I'm not keeping my covenant. I'm not sending the former and latter rain. I'm not pouring out my spirit as I did in Azusa Street or in Sunderland or in many of these places around the world. I am literally myself, and I am waiting on you to stop and to say, oh God, what are we to do? How are we to bring the rain again? You see, when a prostitute reveals herself or advertises, she would have her name written as a prostitute on her forehead. She identifies herself. She's not ashamed of being a prostitute. Some women commit adultery and they're ashamed of it. They hide it. They deceive. They cover it. They don't want anybody to know. But a prostitute is open in her prostitution. She advertises. She's saying, I will sleep with any man who comes along. If your price is high enough, if you'll pay me, if you'll give me something, if I can get something for you, I'll be a prostitute for you. You see, God shuts the heavens when the church becomes a prostitute. She openly is not ashamed. She is not ashamed of the way she dresses or how she speaks or the doctrine or the evangelism. She's not ashamed of her departure from Scripture or her prayerlessness or her unbiblical doctrines. She is a prostitute. I really do believe that we live in such an hour. All I hear about in the past 30 years is revival. We've got a revival here. We're having revival here. Man, God is moving here. For 30 years I've heard it and I do not believe it. I have watched the revivals. 1994, Toronto. 1995, Pensacola. 2008, Florida. As we were running this school in 2008, in the month of July, people from everywhere were messaging me, saying, Brother Keith, have you seen this revival in Florida? What do you think? I said, I don't have a clue. I'm in School of Christ. I'm praying. I'm listening to the man of God. I don't have the first clue. Never heard about Florida. Don't want to hear about Florida. I'm seeking the Lord. Then I thought, I better go check it out. 5 minutes, Brother Dissels, I'm on there looking. I press the button off. I'm going into the next class of School of Christ. I sit there and listen to me. On the very last lesson of the school that year, 2008, at the very same time, they're calling this the greatest revival in world history and it's going to sweep the nations. They said this is the latter rain revival that God promised. They said this is the former, the latter rain. Miracles are happening. Todd Bentley with his tattoos and his piercings is a man of God and you're a judge if you say anything about him. All the great prophets of America stood on a platform, Rick Joyner and all the rest of them, and they prophesied and said, nothing's going to stop this revival. This is the latter rain revival. Well, yours truly stood on the last day of School of Christ, 20 or 30 students in School of Christ in Limerick. I stood up and I said to the class, I said, I don't know much about Todd Bentley or the Florida revival. They're saying it's the biggest revival in world history. I said, listen to me carefully. Within 2 months, immorality would be found in that pulpit. I was wrong. It was 2 weeks and it comes out he's committing adultery with the secretary, divorces his wife, marries his floozy. He was caught going out getting drunk, drinking socially. All his team, and I heard them say this from themselves, they're making jokes with Todd in the revival. We want Todd revival. They're saying Todd is our God. That's the worship leaders. I heard it this week. Saints, I'm telling you, there's a prostitute and a harlot. All these movements have gone back to Rome. IHOP, Bethel, Toronto,
All of these leaders, all of them are joining up with this Catholic unity. Every single one of them. It's a harlot revival. The leaders of the prosperity movement in Copeland, don't tell me we're not in a crisis. Since the latter rain has come to an end. And I've asked all my life, I believe in Pentecost. And I know Pentecost came down. One of the greatest Bible teachers from the north, a Free Presbyterian Bible teacher, called Alan Kearns. And I heard him speak to his own congregation. And he said, I'm going to shock you all by telling you what was the greatest revival in all of world history. He said, the Pentecostal revival. I was shocked, stunned. This is a Free Presbyterian saying it. I said, amen. Saints, the latter rain is finished. It's very hard to tell in Israel when you're there. When is the last shower of latter rain? When is it finished? It's hard to tell. You're never quite sure. You say, maybe this is the last shower. Maybe it was Lewis. No, here's another shower. God has come again. Maybe that's the end. We are actually living in an hour where the harlot church has manufactured false revivals and has driven away the real revival. And we're here saying, I'm tired of the false and the gimmicks and the manufacture. When Steve Hill brought that revival in 1995, he spent 30 of his 40 minutes saying, let me tell you what's going to happen when I lay hands on you. You're going to fall down. You're going to have this manifestation. And he said revival began. That's not revival. That's a man who by the foot of Egypt, he is pumping the water saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen to you. Give me again an old-fashioned revival. A William Seymour, a one-eyed black man with his head inside a shoebox praying unto a God in holiness. Give me again men like Chalmers Burns who know how to pray. They go there in the fear of God saying, I haven't won one convert in 7 years. Oh God, have mercy. I can't stand the pulpit. But the wind blows again. Let me finish with one simple statement. The last revival. You say, well, we've had the former rain, the winter rain, and the latter rain. And the latter rain's gone. What hope is there for us? Let me finish with one verse from Joel chapter 2, verse 23. He says a very strange thing. He says, he will cause to come down for you the rain. The former rain and the latter rain in the first months. What is the first month? Nisan, May. Hold on. The latter rain finishes in April. Sometimes it extends into May. There's basically no rain that falls in May in Israel. It is not a rainy season. And yet here, in Joel's prophecy, it says, I'm going to send you the latter rain and the former rain in the first month. I'm going to take the former rain and the latter rain and I'm going to pour it out in May after the latter rain.
Yes.
The latter rain has gone on for 3 months from the Reformation through to the Pentecostal revival. Revival after revival. Then it's come to an end. Is it the last revival? Does it mean the day of revivals is over? Or is God leaving us here? The same God who prophesied through Joel to speak about the day of Pentecost. Is he actually showing us here that there's one last revival to come in the month of May after the latter rain? When it seems the rainy season is over and we're going to face 5 months of no rain in a scorching hot summer. Does it actually mean that now God is preparing all in 1 month to take the former rain and the latter rain and to pour it down in 1 month that should be a dry season before Christ comes? I believe that we are getting ready for the greatest revival in church history. And I'm not talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm not talking about the heresy of latter rain. They stole these teachings from us and we allowed them to take it. It's time we come back to a doctrine of the latter rain revival again. I believe that God is preparing to send us a revival just like the first three centuries. And he's going to take from the Reformation through until the Pentecost revival. He's taken the latter, the former end, the latter end, and he's going to send it all in one last revival. We're going to get the Methodist revival back again. We're getting the Pentecostal revival back again. We're getting the Welsh revival back again. We're getting the early church revival back again. And it says in James chapter 5, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is nigh." I believe James is speaking about the generation just before Jesus comes back. And the Lord is delaying his coming only for one reason. Why hasn't Christ come for the church yet? Why hasn't he come to snatch us away from this evil generation? There's only one reason. He's waiting for the harvest of the earth. The last harvest of souls. And in order to bring in that last harvest, James says he will receive the early and the latter rain. Never has the world's population been as big. 7.4 billion. Never has there been as so few real preachers of the gospel. Never has it been so hard to find a real gospel church. Never has it been so confusing to be a member of the body of Christ as our generation. But I believe one last time, God is going to go back to some simple, broken group of believers. 120 in an upper room. Or maybe two old ladies like in the island of Lewis. Or maybe the 17 young people like in Wales. Or one of these other revivals like 1859 when four new converts said, "You're a covenant keeping God. We believe in your covenant." And you said, "If we love you and if we come back to you, that you'll send the rain." For 130 years, experts have traced the rainfall in Israel. And they said every single time in 130 years that a whole group of Jews went back to the land of Israel, the rainfall went up through the roof. In 1990, when Russia opened up and almost a million Jews started to make their way back to the land of promise, the rainfall began to go through the roof. You know why? No man can play or meddle with that rainfall. It was God saying, if you come back again, if you begin to make this journey back, your church is represented in this room. Since if we make this journey, the Lord's going to say, I'll send the latter rain again. Let's stand here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, our God. Oh, praise you, our God. Oh, let's ask for the rain. Let's ask for the rain. We need the rain, oh God. We need the rain. Oh God, send us down the rain. We need the latter rain. My God and my Savior, send us the rain again. My God, that we might love you, Lord Jesus. That we might love you, Lord Jesus. Oh, bring us back again. Bring us right back in the name of Jesus. Jesus.